everyone, and welcome to our virtual Sunday morning service here at the Pasco Community Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Brian Speroni, and I am so glad that you're able to join us for this worship service. It's hard to believe that it's been 8 weeks now that we've been doing these virtual services, and I appreciate all the kind comments that you all have been placing on our Facebook page. I have to admit, though, that as good as this has been, I miss gathering together in this building with our church family. And hopefully it won't be too much longer before we can do that. But in the meantime, we'll continue to worship God together this way. Now, if you happen to be a first-time visitor this morning, we want you to know that we're glad you're with us today. And I trust and pray that this service will be a blessing to you. Now, before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to minister to us at this time. Our Father, we come into your presence and we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to gather to worship you by way of the internet. And although it's not the same as being face to face with your people, we thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity and that you've been working and blessing through it. We come to you this morning and we pray for everybody who's listening that each one will receive something in this service that'll be of real help to them in their walk with you. We pray this morning for sick people that you touch them and heal them and raise them up from their beds of affliction. We also pray, Lord, today for the leaders of our country that you give them wisdom as they make important decisions, not just decisions concerning COVID-19, but just in general. Give them wisdom and knowledge and understanding as they make decisions that affect each and every one of us. Give them good knowledge and understanding so that they can make the right decisions that will be most beneficial to our country. And then, Lord, we pray for our country in general, that you would bring our country back to yourself, that there'd be a great turning back to you and turning back to your ways and your word. We pray for our missionaries today, and we thank you for the wonderful work that they are doing in places all across the globe. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them and use them in great and mighty ways as they lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we pray for our church family. We pray that you'd help us all to center our lives and our homes around you. Lord, help us to put you first in everything. Help us to give you that spot in our hearts and lives that you so rightfully deserve as our King, our Lord, and our Master. And then, Lord, we pray again for this service. We pray that you would do whatever pleases you and glorifies you. Have your way in this service, and again, speak to each heart. And we trust that if there's somebody listening who does not know Jesus in a personal way, we pray that today they would open up their heart and invite him in. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you be so kind as to take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, that's where we will be looking this morning from the Word of God. And while you're turning there, I'm going to ask my daughter Kirstie to come and sing for us.
So heavy and burdens weigh on your mind. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. One time, a man was sitting at a stoplight, and a lady in front of him was going through papers on the seat of her car. And when the light changed, she ignored the fact that it had turned green, and she sat there until the light turned red again. So the man behind her began screaming out of his window and beating on the steering wheel and blowing his horn. But his expressions of disgust were interrupted by a policeman tapping on his window. And against his protests of, "You can't arrest me for hollering in my car," the officer ordered him into the back seat of his police car. And after about 2 hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer advised him that he was free to go. He said, "I knew you couldn't arrest me for what I was yelling in my car. You haven't heard the last of this." To which the officer replied, "I didn't arrest you for hollering in your car. I was directly behind you at the light. And I saw you screaming and beating your steering wheel and blowing the horn. And then I noticed the cross hanging from your rearview mirror, the bright yellow Choose Life license plate cover, and the Jesus is coming soon bumper sticker, and I thought that certainly can't be your car. You must have stolen that car. Well, nothing seems to turn people away from Christianity more than that of inconsistency. That is, observing people who say one thing and do another. Now, Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary defines inconsistency as not persistent, lacking firmness of constitution or character, and lacking harmony of conduct and practice with profession. And sadly, this is all too prevalent in Christian circles today. And when the lost people out in the world see it, it hinders our witness for Christ and causes people to say, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want it. You see, when we come to Christ and give our hearts and lives to Him, He takes up residency within us by His Holy Spirit. And we're to be different. Our life is supposed to change. Paul the Apostle, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what he's saying is that as born-again believers, having received the Lord Jesus Christ and the accompanying indwelling Holy Spirit, we are a new creation. The old self, enslaved to sin, has been crucified. And as such, we ought to no longer be comfortable with our own sinful ways, and we should desire to turn from them and instead seek God's will for our lives. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation in 1611, when our King James Bible was written, meant our behavior. It's saying that just as God is holy in all he does, you should strive to be holy in all that you do. Now, when we come to the 5th chapter of Galatians, Paul instructs us about the indwelling Holy Spirit's work in the daily life of the believer. And we need to recognize that while the Holy Spirit has decisively defeated the flesh through our union with Christ in his death, the reality is not every believer is living a life of victory. And the truth is, as long as we're still in this body, we remain imperfect. And there remains in every believer a remnant or vestige of sin, which the Bible calls the flesh. And this remnant of sin causes a continual and fierce struggle in which the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Look again at Galatians 5, verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Dr. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says this: the Spirit-led life is a life of conflict, because it is in constant combat with the old ways of the flesh that continue to tempt and seduce the believer. And that's absolutely true. The commentator Grant Richardson writes this: a spiritual titanic tug-of-war takes place in every believer. The non-Christian does not have that same kind of struggle, for he is nothing but flesh. He has no other reference point. But once a person comes to know Christ, he enters a significant spiritual struggle. And again, that is absolutely true. And the struggle actually involves three elements that war against the Christian. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, many believe that the devil is our greatest enemy. And don't think for a second that he is not a formidable foe. The Word of God says He is the Prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. And according to 1 Peter 5:8, He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom He may devour. He roams around the earth attempting to destroy believers. However, although Satan is a formidable enemy, he is not our greatest enemy. Commodore Oliver Hazard Perry in 1813 had it right when he said, "We have met the enemy, and they are us." Our greatest enemy dwells within us. It is our flesh. That's our greatest enemy. But having said that, let's consider this question. What is meant by Paul when he speaks of the flesh? When Paul speaks of the flesh, he's referring to all that man is and is capable of as a sinful human being apart from the unmerited intervention of God's Spirit in his life. The flesh is what a person is independent of God, having only the motivations of the human nature outside of God's grace. Daily, we are faced with the choice of either walking according to the flesh, corrupted by sin, or walking in the Spirit. And there's a sharp contrast between these two. There's a major difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "And you have the quickened, that is brought to life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it tells us that walking in the flesh involves three areas of life that all stand in direct opposition to God. They are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it was in these three areas that Satan tempted Eve in the garden. According to Genesis 3:6, he convinced her that that tree that she was not to partake of was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. He convinced her it was pleasant to the eyes. That, of course, is the lust of the eyes. And then he convinced her that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. He had told her that if she ate of that fruit that God said do not eat of, that she would be as a God and would know good and evil. So he appealed to her pride. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was also in these three same areas that Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. And Satan said to him, "Command these stones to be made of bread." That was the lust of the flesh. And then he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, to the highest spot in the temple, and told him to throw himself down so that everybody could see as the angels catch him before he hits the ground. They'll think you're really something special. And so he appealed to the pride of life. And then he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me." That's the lust of the eyes. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And to this very day, all temptation falls under one of those three categories. And when considering these three, we see that walking after the flesh is our attempt to get our needs and wants and longings and desires met independently of God. The lust of the eyes can be seen as seeking self-fulfillment. In other words, our focus is what can I have or what can I get in this life? The lust of the flesh can be seen as what can I do or what can I experience or what can I take pleasure in this life? While the pride of life is, what can I do? Well, rather, what can I be or what can I achieve to be seen of people in this life? And in each case, the focus is on I, apart from God. And Christians who walk after the flesh and focus everything around I, me, they focus on self, they foolishly take their perspective and focus off God's glory and put it on self. And when that happens, even that which may be good becomes sin. For instance, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he was hungry, he fasted for 40 days, and the devil told him to turn the stones into bread. Now, let me ask you this. Could Jesus have turned stones into bread? Of course he could. He's God. He can do anything. And let me ask you this. If he was hungry, would it have been wrong to turn stones into bread so that he could get some nourishment? No, of course not. But was it wrong for him to do it in obedience to the devil? That answer is yes. And it works the same way with us. Even that which is good can become bad if our focus is not on God's glory. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not the glory of the flesh, not the glory of the world, not the glory of the devil, but the glory of God. Again, Christians who walk after the flesh foolishly take their focus off of God's glory, and when that happens, even that which may be good becomes sin. When a believer walks according to the flesh, he or she conforms themselves to the fallen world and starts craving the things of the world in violation of the command of God in Romans 12:2 to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in contrast to walking in the flesh, Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you allow Him to guide your conduct wherever you go and in whatever you do. To walk in the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit and to be dependent upon Him. And practically speaking, we live under the controlling influence of the Spirit as we continually expose our minds to and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us as revealed in Scripture. And we live in dependence on Him through prayer as we continually cry out to Him for His power to enable us to obey His will. And for the believer, this path is not optional. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is not a suggestion, but an imperative, a command. And understand that when Paul is talking about being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about having the Holy Spirit indwell you. If you're a believer, you were baptized and dwelt by the Holy Spirit the very moment you were saved. Concerning the Christian, Romans 8:9 states, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So what Paul is commanding is that you and I are to yield and to live continually under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. But the problem is, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, every Christian has the Spirit, but the Spirit does not have every Christian. Simply put, if you're a believer, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have, and He demands to have all of you. It's clear from God's word that walking or living according to the flesh produces a number of unfortunate circumstances. Paul gives us a list of the outworkings of walking according to the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21, which fall into three main categories. You have sexual sins. He mentions things like adultery and fornication. You have religious sins, things like idolatry and heresy. And then there are societal sins like hatred and wrath and envy and murder. And there's a stern warning given in verse 21 when Paul writes this: "As I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, the word "do" refers to the habitual practice of these type of things. This is more than a Christian just falling into an occasional sin through weakness and carelessness and then genuinely repenting of that sin. No, Paul is speaking about those who live in sin as a settled choice, as a principle of life. This is speaking about lost people, not believers. This is actually the opposite of the true believer. Now understand, I'm not saying that Christians are sinners. True believers can and will fall into sin from time to time. But that sin is not continual in their life. As believers, while in this body we still sin, but we cannot habitually sin without the conviction of the Holy Spirit. To be honest, if you can continually live in sin without the Holy Spirit's conviction, without Him making you feel guilty and miserable, then you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. Because once He indwells you, His job is to make you miserable. His job is to convict you when you sin. That's His job. And so if you can continually live in sin without conviction of the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And then what you need to do is you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ for your salvation. Because when you do that, that is when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. But for the Christian, if you're guilty of any of these sins and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, the answer is confess them to the Lord and turn from them. 1 John 1:9 was written to you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think of what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, in contrast to walking according to the flesh, we see the results of walking in the Spirit in verses 22 through 26. Verse 22 begins with, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." Now notice it's the fruit, singular, not the fruits, plural. One fruit, it's all one fruit. These are nine qualities characterizing that fruit which the Holy Spirit desires to be evidenced in the life of a believer. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a biblical term that sums up nine attributes of a person living in accordance with the Holy Spirit. A person walking in the Spirit is to experience and manifest in their life love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These characteristics directly counter every one of the works of the flesh. God wants every one of these characteristics to be part of our lives in Christ. In a sense, these nine qualities are a package deal. You can't pick and choose which ones you want like you pick your produce. God wants and expects all these characteristics to be present in every believer's life. But understand this. You and I cannot magically generate these qualities in our lives. It is a work of God. Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon him. We only bear fruit by his enablement. It's only as we walk in the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit and yield to the Spirit and obey the Spirit that the fruit will flourish. We only bear fruit by his enablement. But you and I bear a responsibility to continuously and actively walk in the Spirit. This is shown to us in verse 25. Where it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, it's interesting, if you do a little word study, you find that the Greek word that's translated walk in verse 25 is different than the Greek word translated walk back in verse 16, where we read, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In verse 16, it's a word that refers to strolling or walking here and there, with walking being a metaphor of our conduct, behavior, or lifestyle. It's saying that in our daily activities, we're to be controlled and led by the Holy Spirit. We are to depend on Him consciously in everything we do. But the word translated walk in verse 25 is actually a military term used to indicate marching in line or to be in step with. The concept here is that of discipleship. Not conforming ourselves to the world, but conforming our every thought and action and desire to Christ. And keeping in step with the Spirit requires us to daily die to the flesh. In verse 24, we read, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. And so that's our responsibility. We have newness of life in Christ, and we must live accordingly. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, it says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, that is, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See, we keep in step with the Spirit when we are in full accordance with the will of the Spirit. And we understand what His will is through the study of the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read this. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and that, of course, is your Bible, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are to ask Him for insight into His Word. Just like David prayed in Psalm 119:18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And as we spend time in the Word every day, the Spirit illuminates the Scripture so we know exactly what the Word of God calls us to do. His Word then directs our steps and helps us to keep in pace with the Spirit. We must depend on Him consciously for everything we do, clinging to Him in the face of temptation and difficulties. You know, the story is told of an evangelist who was preaching in a small town in the Southwest. And as he was walking down the street, he met one of his recent converts who had had a reputation of being a drunk and a tough guy and a womanizer. And when the preacher inquired how the new Christian was doing, the man replied, "I don't know. It's like there's a big dog fight going on in my head. My old bad dog that wants me to go back to the bars is fighting with this new good dog that wants me to go to church and love my wife and tell others about Christ." The evangelist smiled and asked, "Which one is winning?" To which the man replied, "The one I feed the most." Well, in each of us as Christians, there is a battle going on between the flesh, the bad dog, and the spirit, the good dog. And in order to be victorious in the daily battle, we must starve the bad dog by turning from our sin and feed the good dog on the Word of God and prayer every day and not quit. So let's do it. Let's do it. How about this? Let's every day come to the Holy Spirit and say, "Holy Spirit, here I am. I give you me. I surrender to you and I yield to you. And I ask you to take my life and use it in any way you see fit today. Holy Spirit, please fill me with the power to live for you and serve you and obey you and shine bright for you. Help me to follow the principles and precepts of your holy word and use me for your glory and use me to be a blessing to others by manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in my life." How about praying, "Holy Spirit, help me today to continually depend upon you." Wow, what a difference praying like that would make in our Christian life and our Christian witness. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's commit to walking in the Spirit and depending upon Him continually. Now, before I close, I do have to tell you that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then none of this applies to you. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You can't be filled with the Spirit. You can't manifest the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. And the only way to have the Spirit is to turn from your sins and put your faith and your trust in Christ as your Savior. Because when you do that, when you call out to Christ and invite Him into your heart, trusting Him for forgiveness of your sin and trusting Him for eternal life, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in. That's when He comes in and He takes up residence in you. And only then can you even begin to be able to manifest real love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so if you've never done so before, why not today open your heart, invite Christ in, and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. I want to thank you for joining us this morning for our virtual Sunday morning service here at the Pasco Community Baptist Church. If you were blessed by this service, post something on our Facebook page about it. We would appreciate that. Now, just a reminder that once this service is over, it will also be posted on our church Facebook page, or you can listen to an audio version of it on our church website, pcbcri.org. Just click on Sermons. And if you'd like to know more about becoming a Christian, click on Plan of Salvation. And it will also be posted on our church YouTube channel. Just go to YouTube and type in Pasco Community Baptist Church. Make sure you get the word Pasco in there, because there's lots of Community Baptist churches. So go to Pasco Community Baptist Church on YouTube. It'll take you right to our videos. Now, I do have an announcement I'd like to make, and that is something for you to mark on your calendar. On June 7th, Sunday, June 7th, Independent Baptist churches all across New England have designated that day as a special day of confession and repentance and fasting and prayer for renewal in our region of the country. And so we invite you to join us that day in prayer. We're praying for souls to be saved. We're praying for our churches to be revived. And so mark it on your calendar, June 7th, a special day of prayer and fasting for the northeast region of the country. And over the next week or so, I'll give you some more details about that. But again, thank you for joining us. I hope this service has been a blessing to you this morning. And I'm praying that you'll have a great week filled with God's blessing. But before I close, let me just remind you of this. And this is important. Kind of sums up the whole message this morning. Remember this. The Holy Spirit is not a power to be used. He is a person that you need to yield to so you can be used. God bless you, everybody.